1 Corinthians chapter 6. So I've been clearing land at the our property. I've been burning a lot of stuff. I'm getting good at it. If you're going to burn some stuff, you go to Dollar General, you get the boxes, or you save your Amazon Prime boxes. And we look like hoarders because we have all those boxes around. It gets things going really quick. I will make fires really big. And the next morning, or even after a rain, it looks like the fire's out. And last week, me and the boys were checking on the fire, and I'm standing kind of in the fire, and I smell something burning. It is my boots, okay? The fire looked like it's out, but I started something that did not go out. It was burning, and it melted my boots, and now my Arete boots look terrible. Tonight, we're going to talk about a fire that if you start, it will be difficult to put out. A fire at the right place at the right time can cook food, nourish your body, and keep you warm in the cold weather. But a fire in the wrong place, wrong time, will burn your house down. Like all of God's gifts, there is a time and place and a context for everything. And tonight we're going to talk about how the gospel slays lust. What is lust? It's the kind of lust I'm talking about is like sexual desires, passion before marriage, the desires for sexual activity outside of marriage with your spouse. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says to the Corinthians, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage that clarifies and helps us understand how we should use our body. And I pray that you would give us wisdom and help us to apply these truths to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So years ago, when Tiffany and I first started teaching Sunday school, we took some of our youth to a conference in Chattanooga, and really solid conference. They heard great truth, and then we would go back to the hotel room, and we'd just talk about the messages. And I'd been discipling a few guys, and toward the end of our time together, just guys talking, whatever, they just opened up, and they started talking about how they've been watching stuff on the family computer they shouldn't. And like, these are like my dudes. They're like my guys. Like, they would be the most theologically sound than the rest of the group. And so we just had good conversation about these things. And so, but my takeaway was, this was like before the smartphone. So you guys have a device in your pockets that can scour the internet. These guys were looking up bad stuff on their family computer. So I just want to cover all the bases to make sure that my fear is it's more prevalent than it was back then. The culture says you haven't lived until you have these sexual experiences. Or it's like a rite of passage into adulthood. But like, a campfire is good. You can do all the things we talked about. But that campfire can grow into a monster, like a Balrog from Lord of the Rings, right? if you let it, it will grow into a beast and burn and warp your relationships. Kill Gandalf. Christians are able to demystify sex and understand it in its proper role in our lives when you are married. We know who made it and why it exists. Sex is a good gift in marriage. It's an expression of love within the covenant between a man and a woman. Ephesians 5 says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm speaking about Christ in the church." And when marriage is healthy, this gift of sex points beyond itself to God's love, his intimate knowing of the church, like a bridegroom to the bride. Sex in marriage between a man and a woman exists to point us to God's covenant love for us, the church. It points us to Jesus' commitment to love us and give us a picture of intimacy, of knowing him. That's why the church is called the bride of Christ. But because of sin, that is not as easy as you think. Otherwise, Adam and Eve would not be running around sowing fig leaves to cover themselves from God and cover themselves from each other. Okay? They hid from each other before they hid from God. Knowing God is wonderful. It's awe-inspiring. It's a glorious adventure. It's what's going to make eternity wonderful. The eons of years exploring the eternal wonder of God. So after D-Now, we're going to go out west. And so we've been researching different places to go. And it looks like all these places are awesome. But there's a limit. There is a time when you could actually see everything on this earth. But the Lord is eternal. So it's going to be never-ending, always inspiring, always awesome. And that's the joy. But God knowing us is terrifying. God venturing into the depths of our soul is frightening. It wasn't a big deal until sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and now we're all naked. But now because of sin, we have something to hide. So think about this. Everybody on earth wants to be loved and known. Loved and known. That's the core of good relationships, being loved and being known. But because of sin, the best we can hope for is to be loved and not known. Because the fear is, if you really know me, the real me, you would not love me. Nakedness represents the idea of fully being known and vulnerable to someone, knowing the truth about you. There's no clothes to hide anything. And this is far more deeper and profound than you're thinking. Nakedness is to be at your most vulnerable state. You have nothing to protect you, no protection from attacks, no armor. You have to trust your spouse at that moment. In biblical marriage, God calls the husband and wife, these two fig leaf wearing, still yet in an unglorified state, sinners to get naked. In other words, sex in marriage is a brief return to the garden when man and woman were known and loved. Marriage calls them to be naked again as a sign to point to a future reality when we, the church, of the bride of Christ, will be known and loved in a consummated state, fully clothed in righteousness. And this is why Paul tells the husband and the wife not to withhold sex, but for prayer and seeking the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And why the Bible says Adam knew his wife in Genesis 4:1. The Bible states that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she gave birth. All right, so knowing is not it's not merely a euphemism for sex. Who knows what a euphemism is? Rebecca?
Kind of just like another way of saying it.
Yeah, like another way of saying it, like a G-rated way of saying it.
It's like a nicer word.
It's a nicer way. Yeah. So, like, euphemism in our culture would say sex is, oh, they made love, or they slept together, okay? It's like of a nice way to say that. But God didn't tell Moses, hey, Moses, keep it PG, right? When you talk about sex here, how about say they knew each other? Like, that's not what Moses is doing. Moses is not keeping it PG so that we can keep that rating down and not PG-13. But when God talks about the man knew his wife, it's communicating something more profound than just an act. It's getting at something far more profound than mere physical sensation. Sex within a biblical marriage fulfills the ancient human need to be known and loved. Adam, it says, knew his wife. God designed sex and marriage to communicate to each other, I know you, I love you. This is an expression of my loving commitment to you. And this act ultimately points to God's covenantal love for us in Jesus, our true bridegroom, which points us to God's expression to us in the gospel of, I know you. I know you're a sinner, and I love you. I sent Jesus to be your bridegroom to love you. Ephesians 5 again says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm speaking about Christ in the church. All right. So this is a high and glorious view of sex, okay? This is otherworldly. This is not lowbrow. This is unique to the world. And this is not just a response of instinct, but of deep purpose for why sex exists. But if you make sex an end in itself, you will find yourself with a lot of shame and regret. Like a fish going after a flashy thing, only to find it's a hook. If you get started looking at porn, you'll get hooked. If you start touching your boyfriend or girlfriend before you're married, you'll burn that relationship to the ground. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to take this profound gift that we just talked about and elevate to the place of God in your life. The world wants to enchant you with sexual experiences of all varieties, all perversions, want it to pull up in your feed on your socials. The fallen world has built lifestyles and industries around distortion of this gift that God has given us. So, knowing the reason why it exists informs us when our desires kick up in our minds and hearts to do this, to engage in lust. Lust defined in the context of the New Testament as epithymia, which means to desire, to long for, to have strong desire for. And when referred to sin, it refers to sexual desires. And it can be translated as covet. Lust is you being driven by your desires and senses unchecked. And this is what separates us from the animals. We are not led by whatever desires are put in front of us. Okay? With an animal, like, they see something they want to eat, they just go to it. They do whatever they want to do. They don't contemplate, what is this thing for? They just do it. Lust is pleasure without purpose. Lust doesn't build a relationship within the marriage covenant. Lust makes sex an end in itself instead of a way to build intimacy with your spouse. And be reminded of the transcendent covenantal love that God has for us. Sin doesn't have brakes. No parking brake. You start it, it doesn't stop. If you get curious and look up things or try things with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you're creating a fire that you can't put out. And it will burn your house down and ruin your life. So three examples here, two examples, and we're going to look at another passage. So we're going to look at Joseph briefly, what to do when faced with this. We're going to look at David, what not to do, and then we're going to look at the Psalms of what to do if you've done the dumb thing, okay? Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. Genesis 39, we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. So Joseph, he rises up in a place managing Potiphar's house in Egypt. So Potiphar must travel a lot. He's gone a lot. Potiphar's wife is crushing on Joseph and flirts with him. She says, come to bed with me. And what does Joseph do? What does he think about? What keeps him from engaging in this secretly? He thinks about the goodness of the Lord. He says, how can I do this against God? And what's interesting about this passage is Joseph talks about Potiphar's wife like the forbidden tree in the garden. This is really interesting. Think about that when I read this. This is verse 6 of Genesis 39. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Now there's a euphemism right there. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house. So Joseph has Potiphar's trust. And Joseph goes on to tell Potiphar's wife, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not, think about this, this is crazy. Verse 9, he is not greater in this house than I am. So Potiphar shares authority with Joseph. Joseph can write checks in Potiphar's name and they're good. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? No, God. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. You got me? Joseph had a transcendent reason to say no to lust. So he's thinking beyond all the earthly things, and he's like, I don't want to just ruin my trust with Potiphar. I don't want to get fired. I'm going to think the Lord. I'm looking at the Lord. Joseph looked beyond his earthly master to his heavenly one. Verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? And so my thought originally was, maybe she's not pretty. Maybe she's not a 10. But don't assume she wasn't pretty. In these ancient cultures, women would be chosen from a harem. Think about like Esther, paraded in front of the king. And the king or the high-ranking official would pick the best one and make them their wife. So she was attractive, okay? Joseph didn't turn her down because she wasn't pretty. When you're tempted, ask yourself questions like, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I mean, you have to ask these questions. Otherwise, the sin nature in you just says, do the thing that feels natural. It feels right. It feels natural. Do it. But we are upright creatures made in God's image that says, no, how can I do this against the one that's created me? So, like impulse. Like, I find myself just going, why'd I pull out my phone and look at it? It's like, that's what our phones do, this impulse. And I started going, what am I doing here? Why am I pulling my phone out? And it's just, I find myself doing it out of impulse. And so I really have to ask myself, what purpose am I doing this? Otherwise, it's just going to be doom scrolling instead of doing important things. So it's like that. You have to stop and ask yourself, is this going to honor the Lord? What am I doing here? There are physiological effects in your body when you expose yourself to pornography or images that arouse your interest. It's a physiological effect because there are changes or responses that occur in your body's system. You don't think clearly, okay? So some action steps that I want to put your way. Action steps for us. Because who's married? There's like three people married in this room, right? So I want y'all to think about this. Don't be alone with someone you find attractive, unless it's your spouse. Okay? Don't awaken love before its time, is what the book of Song, the Song of Solomon says. In other words, don't get curious about things, what things look like or experiences. Just don't go there. Don't give your mind to that. It's like a fire you can't put out. If you find yourself being curious about things that show up in your feed, sometimes it comes finding you. Sometimes the things, they go and they're out there and they'll find you. Ads, things like that, that show up in your feed. If you see that, stop, hit the back button, exit out, get away from, like Joseph, just leave, get out of the area. I want you to understand the fire. Don't play mind games with your parents. Like, don't say things like, "Don't you trust me? We're just going over to watch a movie." Like, don't play the mind games with your parents of trust. Okay? Don't put yourself in that, don't put them in that situation. Or, "I'm just going to watch a movie." They shouldn't trust you, and we shouldn't trust ourselves. Sin is deceptive. And don't play mind games with yourself. Say you've been dating for like 2 years, and you're really into this person, and you're like, "We're going to get married anyway." Like, don't play these mind games. Commit right now to say, "Let's think clearly about this," and don't play these mind games. Scripture says in Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened, may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Don't let sin play you. Okay? Don't get in the car without brakes. Don't start a fire you can't put out. Sin is an active force, like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Joseph didn't put himself in the situation, and he ran when things got tempting. So, again, what not to do? Let's briefly look at David for 1 second. David is a man after God's own heart. He fell into sexual sin when he disengaged his brain from the purpose that God had for him. And he went on the roof to look at new pictures of his neighbors. Because of David's sin with Bathsheba, he entered a very dark season in his life, and it affected his family, and his entire kingdom got split like a domino effect. Someone said this. I don't know who said it, but I thought this was really good. Your body is a gift to your future spouse. Your body is a gift to your future spouse. So think about it like that. And whoever said that, I forget who said it, but they get that from 1 Corinthians 7, which says, "For the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does." So it's the husband's body in authority. "Likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And both bodies are owned by the Lord." This is the 1 Corinthians 6. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, you're bought with a price. So glorify God with your bodies." The amount of shame and regret will far outweigh that brief moment of sexual pleasure before marriage. The guilt feels heavy because of the goodness of the gift. It's a different shame from stealing something. You steal something, you can put it back, you can pay a debt. But with this, you can't put anything back. Okay, it's like a mingling of souls. It's different. It's a different gift that you're abusing. So again, I'm telling you this, and again, I don't know anything about anybody's business. I'm just saying, like, if I could go back and help the guys I was discipling, I would cover this base to make sure they know this. Make up your mind right now before you face lust. And I heard this from another pastor. Some guy wrote a book about running marathons. Who's anybody run a marathon? Nobody? Okay, you run a marathon?
I have before.
Okay.
Not a full one.
Okay. I'm talking about the full ones. So you're running a marathon, your mind plays tricks on you. You think, "I gotta quit this. You know, I play football, and when I would be dying, my legs would feel like they're full of water. I can't move. And so this guy was saying, like, when I run marathons, my mind would play tricks on me, and I would think, why am I doing this? I'll just quit. And so he would memorize reasons of why he needed to finish, because during the midst of the temptation, he would want to quit. And he said to himself, I know there's a reason not to give in. When I get to the finish line, I will remember. I know there's a reason why I started this thing. When I get finished, when I get through the temptation to quit, I will know why I kept going and didn't give in to the temptation. In the same way, when you're tempted to engage in sexual sin, remember that this will not feel good afterwards. This will not please the Lord. Like Joseph running away, move your body away from their body. And prepare for pushback in the heat of the moment. Be prepared for, like, things to say to each other, okay? Say, I want us, if there is, things are getting too hot or whatever, I want us to build a relationship around pursuing the Lord, okay? If things are getting too much, say, if you really love me, I want this relationship to continue. If you want this relationship to continue, you will respect me and protect me from sin, not try to lure me into sin. Protect me from lust, not lure me into it. This conversation between your boyfriend and your girlfriend when you really like each other, prepare to say that. It's not worth it. You will destroy your relationship. So I just want to put this on your radar too, just from experience and just living life. Here's what you may face. You will face this. There will be good friends that claim to love Jesus that engage in sexual activity before they're married. You will be tempted to join them and do the same thing with your boyfriend and girlfriend. Like so-and-so is doing it. That couple is, do you know what they did? How about we try it too? You may start dating somebody who's made a mistake and did things they shouldn't and have repented. And you may be tempted to want to know what they experienced. Don't do it. All right? Make your mind up now. Store these truths up before you face this. I know I had a good reason to start. When I get to the finish line, I will remember. When I get out of this temptation, I will remember. Joseph says, he says this out loud, and this is another example from this passage, another application. He says out loud in the face of temptation, how can I do this great and wicked thing against the Lord? He puts words to it. All right. The gospel is, no good thing does God withhold from those who love him. Isn't that good? I love that. This is Psalm 84:11. Look at Psalm 84:11. For the Lord, this is Psalm 84:11. Commit this to memory, please. For the Lord is a sun. Okay? A sun is a source of goodness. We can't grow nothing without the sun. And shield. He's our shield from lust because he's so good. And the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Or for those who love him, another translation says. No good thing, like, there's a pleasure that you want. No good thing does God withhold from those who love him. Okay? You're not going to enter eternity like, oh, if I could go back, I'd like to do that thing. All right? He's that good. But the world says, do it now. Do it now. You're only going to live once. Do it now. If you've engaged in lust, pornography, fornication with your boyfriend or girlfriend, good news tonight, Jesus died for that too. Jesus died for these things. If you love Jesus and you're truly sorry, there will be shame you wrestle with. If you're truly born again, if you've engaged in this, there's going to be a residue of just weight and shame that you have to deal with. So, last part here. In the Psalms, so turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And I love this. This is so good. I want y'all to get this. I want y'all to own it. I don't want it to be just like me writing on chalk, but me writing with a Sharpie, that it stays. In the Psalms, we hear God, the good counselor, saying, talk to me. He comes by, you've sinned, you know you've sinned, you're carrying the weight, and he says, talk to me. That's what counselors do. Good counselors are like, you have a problem, I want to listen. I want to carry your load and help you get this off, but talk to me. So look at Psalm 72, verse 22. The psalmist says, God, I was brutish. Brutish means you run off impulse like an animal. And ignorant, I was like a beast toward you. God, I lost my mind. I did something stupid. Psalms like this show us, I'm going to finish it in a second. Psalms like this show us that he knows your sin and guilt more deeply than you do, but he wants you to put words to it. Like he knows you. He knows what you're feeling like, but he wants you to say it. The Psalms give us words to talk to God. God, I was like a beast toward you. I was acting on instinct, on lust, and not your word. But here's the thing. Here's the gospel. The gospel is God saying, I know. Back to you. I know what you did when no one was looking on the family computer or on your device. Now let me talk to you. And God says, I know what you've done. Repent and look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross because of your sins, despising the shame you carry around because of your past sins, and is seated at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God, securing your pardon and joy forever. Isn't that good? Because of the gospel, Psalm 73 continues with verse 23. Look at verse 23 of Psalm 73. Nevertheless, so I was brutish toward you. I was like a beast. I just acted out of impulse. I saw something I wanted. I did it. And God says, I've saved you because of Jesus. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You uphold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And after you receive me to glory, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail or commit sexual sin, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You have a greater joy with him than any pleasure on earth. Isn't that good? The Lord is that good. Talk to me, and I will talk to you. But if you've done these things or any other sin, you need to put it into words and talk to the Lord and be reminded of what the gospel has accomplished. The Lord is so good. Let this goodness move your heart. So in your quiet time this week, like I want you to reflect on these verses. Okay? It's one thing to just hear this and it's like I'm writing on chalk. And then the weeks go by and the winds just blow what's written off unless you really wrestle with it and think about it and make it part of your plan to fight lust. Think about these verses so that you can say like Joseph, in the face of soul-polluting sin of lust, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Okay? That's preparation. And if you've sinned in this way, all hope is not lost. If you recognize that you've sinned against the Lord, Jesus is ready to pardon you, to save you. Jesus calls you to turn from your sins and turn from your shame that you've been carrying around. Tim Dumas said this a couple weeks ago. So Jesus saves us, and he saves us from the shame that we carry. He doesn't just give you a pardon and then Jesus says, all right, I'm going to carry this shame the rest of your life. He saves us from that too. Isn't that good? Jesus is a complete, perfect Savior. If you say, I know Jesus forgives me from that sin, but I still feel shameful, I want you to know that Jesus died to remove that too. Jesus died to remove your sins and the lingering shame that comes from sin. All right, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for the good gifts that you've given us. We pray that you would help us to understand then the high view of sex that you've laid out in Scripture, what it's for. We pray that we would respect that. We pray that we would make a plan now when we face temptation to lust. Help us to understand what you want to accomplish through this, the joy that is in marriage between a man and a woman. I pray, God, that you would keep us from sin. Help us do the wise things to not start fires that we can't put out. And if somebody here tonight has done these dumb things, these sinful things, I pray that they would, your Spirit would move on them and give them cause repentance. And I pray that they would find that you are indeed a great and full Savior to forgive their sins and remove their shame. We thank you for all that you've done in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. All right, guys.